Let us turn in our Bibles to John chapter 10, the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 10, and let us read from verse 28. The 28th verse of John chapter 10. It's Christ who is speaking. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. Because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, Ye are gods? If ye call them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified, and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though he believe not me, believe the works, that he may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand, and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized. And there he abode, and many resorted unto him, and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. The Christian faith has always been under attack. That's so right from the very beginning. The gospel has been under attack from the enemy. And one of the attacks is the person of Jesus Christ. Namely, who is Jesus? Is he a man? Is he God? Or is he the God-man? It's under attack daily, not just by Jehovah's Witnesses, who will say that Jesus is simply a created being. Then you have Islam, that will come along and regularly attack the person of Christ. Namely, of course, according to their own scriptures, God does not have a son. And therefore, Jesus cannot be the Son of God. Now, as they greatly misunderstand the scriptural teaching on things like the Trinity, the person of Christ, nevertheless, their attacks are real. Who is Jesus? To quote well-known writer of a previous age, he is either a liar, a lunatic, or he is Lord. Liar, lunatic, or Lord. some people who profess to be Christians. Listening the other day, woman very passionate, saying, Jesus is not God. Jesus is not God. Well, if he is not God, we have no right in worshipping him. We have no right in singing his praises, of praying to him, of calling upon him, because we would be worshipping a false god. Deuteronomy 6 verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And if you're a Christian, you believe that. There is one God. So is Jesus an imposter? Well, I want to notice four things concerning these verses this evening. Firstly, concerning Christ's love for his sheep. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Any shepherd will love his sheep. Any shepherd will brave the winds and the rain and the cold to go out in search for his sheep. Like I said, some years ago, I was driving along an A road that I travelled along several times every week, and would see these sheep on the road. So I pulled over in what I thought was the farmer's house, knocked the door, and said, are they your sheep on the road? To which the lady said, oh no, they missed the so-and-so's. They're always out on the road. I said, well, tell him he's a bad shepherd. He's a bad shepherd. Whether she told him or not, I don't know, but I didn't see the sheep on the road any time after that. Any shepherd cares for his sheep. But no shepherd like Christ cared so much for his sheep. And he says they'll never perish. We get accused when we say that. We believe in the perseverance of the saints. That the person who is truly converted, born again of God's Holy Spirit, will not end up in hell. They'll not become a Judas. They'll not forsake the Savior. They'll continue to the end. Not because it's in their power or in their grasp to keep themselves in the faith. They never put themselves there to begin with, and they not take themselves out of it. Why? Because of Christ's protection. Salvation originates with God. And I give unto them eternal life. Who is the one who gives life? Christ. He gives life. And he gives life to his sheep. We don't owe our conversion to ourselves, to our own wise decision. That I made the right choice by mere chance. I happened to hear a preacher preaching. And my eyes were opened. And I thought, I'll follow this man, Jesus. I made a good decision. That's never so with God's children. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, says Paul. Never originated with us, But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. If you're a Christian, you were loved before the foundation of the world. But there's no greater power than God. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. There is no power outside of God. He is all powerful. There's no power that matches his power. No demonic forces match his power. And therefore the one who has called us to himself, no man can come to me, says Christ, except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. So there's no greater power. And if you were able to lose your salvation, you would lose it. But contrary to what we hear in common culture today, where everything is about us, it's about me. I'm better than everybody else. I'm more handsome than everybody else. I am beautiful. People are like that. They talk like that. I am number one. But in Christ's church, we are not central. Christ is central. It's not all about us, but it is all about him. Even salvation. You say, why did God save sinners? Well, that's because he loved us so much. That's only secondary. God loved you. And he loves his church because he is giving his bride to his son. What husband would fail to protect his bride? Man loves his bride. He would lay down his life. He would stand in the way. God loves his bride. And he protects his sheep. And Christ said, my Father is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. There are those who claim to have known Jesus Christ. And they say, I was an ex-Christian. I used to be a Christian, and now I'm an atheist. I used to be a Christian, and now I'm a Muslim. What would we say to that person? Well, we could kindly point out, there's always a Judas. But John says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So yes, there are those who claim to be ex-Christians, but they were never truly Christian. You think God is going to lose his sheep? Think God is going to allow, who is greater than all, is going to allow one of his sheep he's died for to perish? No. God loves his son too much. And as I was saying, it's not all about us. It's about Christ. It's about the relationship between the Father and the Son. And the Father loves the Son, that he has given a people to his Son for all eternity. So salvation, really, we're not the first in God's plan. It was his Son that the Father would give to his Son, a bride. And she would be washed and cleansed and pure without spot or any such thing. So God will protect his sheep. Now that doesn't, Martin Luther said, didn't he? Love God and do as you please. Love God and do as you please. The unconverted man or woman would say, well, if that's the case, I can go out and get drunk. I can go out and sleep around. I can carry on being dishonest just like I've always been. But notice what Luther said. Love God and do as you please. And if you love God, you won't do those things. Sin will be abhorrent to you. The Christian still sins and battles with sin. But it is never enjoyable. If it is, it's for a very short period of time. Romans 7 verse 14 onwards describes Paul's struggle with indwelling sin. The Christian hates it. So there's nothing greater than God. And he will protect his sheep. The second point, the proclamation. The proclamation. What does Christ say? These words ought to be on the heart and the lips of every child of God. I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. You quote that to a Jehovah's Witness or a Muslim, they'll just say, oh, that's just one in unity. Like a father may say to his son, whom he takes fishing every Saturday. He says, my son loves going fishing. And I love going fishing. We are so united. But this is not one in identity. Christ is not just saying, look, I have an agreement with my Father. And we have the same interests. We're just one. So Christ is just saying that. Okay. Tell me why somebody has to die for saying that. Did the Jews just understand Christ saying, I and my Father are one? Verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. It's not the first time they picked up stones to stone Christ. Why? What's he done? And he says, we're one, just like any family will say, we're one. They knew full well what Christ was claiming. One in nature and essence. Very God. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those do ye stone me? The Jews answered him saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. They knew that this man, Jesus Christ, who is a man, and he was fully man in every way he was fully man. He grew tired. He grew weak. He sighed. He wept. He grew hungry. He was a man in every way, yet without sin. That makes the difference. It's not he was part man and part God. Mostly man, part God, or the other way around. No, he is fully 100% man without sin. And they're looking at Christ and they say, "You're a man. But you are taking to yourself attributes and qualities that no man should ever do." You see, this is a clear testimony on why the church has always believed Jesus Christ is God himself. John 8:58. Before Abraham was, I am. And you can cross that to Exodus 3 and verse 14, where Moses say, "Whom shall I send?" Say, "He sent me." "What is your name?" Remember the words that God gave to Moses? "I am." And Paul says, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." And it's important to look at subjects like this, the Trinity, the person of Christ. Because if you go onto YouTube or anywhere, you'll notice, especially at Hyde Park in London, it's constantly under attack. And the Christian should be able to defend what the Bible says. But that's not the first reason why we should know who Christ is. It's because of who he is. And if we are his, we want to know him. We want to know who he is. See, a Christian doesn't just go to church and pick up the Bible now and again. There's a relationship between them and Christ. And we want to know him and know who he is. Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." So Christ proclaimed to be God. It's not a later development, by the way, in church history. It's there in the New Testament. And in Mark chapter 2, Christ forgave a man his sins. And they said, "Who can forgive sins but God only?" Only God can forgive sins. We could forgive someone who's offended us. They've said things about you that weren't true. Or even if they were true, they were hurtful. And somebody may say, "Forgive them, brother." And we may say, "Okay, I hold no bitterness, no resentment. I've let it go. I've taken it to the Lord, and I forgive you that wrong. I'm not holding it against you. I'm not thinking bad thoughts about you. I'm not thinking, how can I get you back? I'm not rejoicing in when you have a stumble and a fall." But the ultimate act of forgiveness is not in your hands. David says, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." But God forgives sinners. Christ forgave sinners. And he proclaims himself to be truly God and to be truly man. And just on an offshoot, because it's attacked so often or brought up as an excuse, people say, quoting Matthew and Mark, But Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour, but my Father only. So how can Jesus be God, whom you say is all-knowing and all-powerful, and yet he says, no man knows the day or the hour, not even the Son? Well, we believe Jesus is God. He is eternal. He is the first and the last. But the second person of the Trinity became a man. And in so doing, he limited himself. We've already said he grew weak, he grew tired, he was hungry. Does God grow weak and tired and hungry? No, of course not. He doesn't sleep. He has no need. But when Christ became a man, he humbled himself, took upon himself the form of a servant. And therefore he was limited in his humanity. But as God, he knew all things. John chapter 2 tells us that. So we proclaim Jesus Christ. One person, but two natures. Divine and human. Fully man, fully God. And we see aspects of his humanity. He had to eat. He had to sleep. He didn't know. But God, he stilled the storm. He raised the dead. He cured the blind. So we believe in the God-man, Jesus Christ. One person, two natures, human and divine. The third point, the problem. The protection, the proclamation, the problem. They said he's blasphemed. Where did they get that from? Well, they were Jews. They knew the Old Testament. They knew what the penalty was for blasphemy. They knew a blasphemer was in their midst. They knew the scriptures. They knew what it was to blaspheme. And Leviticus 24 and verse 16, and he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well as the stranger, as he that is born in the land. When he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. And that's quoted in Numbers and again in Deuteronomy. So when they looked at Christ, they say, you are worthy of death. That's why they took up stones to stone him. And of course, if Christ isn't truly God, they would be right. Now, many years ago, I was speaking to a Jehovah's Witness. I pointed out this text. I and my Father are one. And then they came immediately back with verse 34. Ah, but, she said, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said, ye are gods. So Jesus was just saying that. No, that's to read into the text that's not there. Christ says, if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God. Christ isn't detracting from what he said earlier. He's not going back on it. It's the opposite. He's strengthening his claim. He is showing their inconsistency and their hypocrisy. Christ, of course, is quoting from Psalm 82, which does say that. In Psalm 82, and there at verse 6. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. It was common. Judges would be called gods. Small g if you want. And in verse 6, I have said, ye are gods. And somebody's daughter of a well-known sportsman, she went home to her father and said, Dad, did you know we are gods? And he said, oh, she says, the Bible says that. We are gods. And then where she were quoting from the, she didn't finish the rest of the verse. Ye are gods and ye shall die like men. The judges and the rulers and some people call themselves gods. But they're not really God, are they? They'll die like everybody else. Your Nebuchadnezzars. And your Saddam Husseins. And your Joseph Stalins. And your Hitler. And all these people who set themselves up. They decided who lives, who dies. But eventually they succumb to death. What Christ is doing is he's saying, listen, your own scriptures declare such. And are you saying I blaspheme because I've made such a claim? And here's that we know that Christ is not backtracking. In verse 37. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though he believe not, believe the works, that he may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. They didn't turn around and say, oh, we misunderstood what we're saying. We thought you were saying that you were God. They knew that Christ is dumbing down, reinforcing what he claimed. Because we read in verse 39, therefore they sought him again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. God the Father, who sent God the Son, bears witness to who he is. Christ performed many works. There are 37 miracles recorded in the New Testament. What do they tell us? Well, we'll see in a moment what those miracles testified. No true Christian, and I may be wrong in this, but I always find it strange when a professed Christian says, oh, but I have problems with the Trinity. And I thought, well, is it just me? Am I just a bit slow? I got no problem with it. The God is one being, but three distinct, separate persons. I've no problem with that. Oh, but you can't mathematically work it out. So, can't work out most things. But Job says, who can by searching find out God? Who can by searching find out the Almighty unto perfection? The wonderful joy in eternity when the Lord takes us and when the Lord establishes new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness is that we will never ever cease learning. We'll never cease learning. God is infinite. What I can't understand is the universe that seems to have no end. No, that's mind-boggling. I can't understand something which is eternal and has no end. Find that difficult. Because we are finite beings. God is infinite. And we will spend eternity becoming more and more acquainted with the God who loved us. And that's never ending. Developing and growing and learning. But the Trinity, I have no problem with that. Because that's what's clearly taught in Scripture. And every true Christian, and you have the Holy Spirit, and if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you are none of His, says Paul. They know who Jesus is. I know He is God manifest in the flesh. And the Father bore witness to the Son. And that's repeated in John's Gospel. Christ draws attention to His relationship with His Father. Fourthly, and in closing, the proving. The protection, the proclamation, the problem, the proving. Christ is declaring. John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. What do miracles prove? Well, when Christ came, He performed miracles. Even somebody who has a fragmentary understanding of the New Testament knows very well from a child upwards, this man, Jesus, performed miracle after miracle after miracle. And in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, Paul says, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. That's why anybody who claims to be a miracle worker today, don't listen to them. They're not a miracle worker. They're an imposter. In Hebrews 2 and verse 4, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to His own will. We call them the apostolic signs, to authenticate who was a true apostle. Paul says, and ye are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. They were real miracles. when Paul raised up Eutychus from the dead because he fell out the window, was real. When the apostles raised people from the dead, it was real. Why doesn't it happen today then? Because you're not an apostle, and because the foundation of the church has been laid. And if anybody ever says to you, they need a new foundation at Holywell Evangelical, you know you've got dodgy foundations, and it's a dangerous place to be in. You've got one foundation. And John, at the end of his gospel, tells us about the miracles of Christ. In John 20 and then at verse 30. And many other signs, that's John's favourite word for miracle. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that he might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing he might have life through his name. Christ shows power over nature, over demons, and even over death. You know, Christ said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. But he spake of the temple of his body. Only God has that power. So there's no lack of evidence and testimony as to Jesus' own divinity. And verse 25, and Jesus answered them, I told you. And ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. And John goes on then to record for us and many resorted unto him and many believed on him. You meet someone who says, I don't believe Jesus is God. They heard yesterday. They're not one of his sheep. Verse 26. But ye believe not. Why does the man down the road not believe? I went in a meeting years ago listening to a fairly well-known preacher. And in the course of his sermon, he mocked Calvinism, as it's called. So I'm not a Calvinist, he said. But then he says, but why are you here this afternoon and your neighbour, who is a much better person than you, is not here? So at the end of the door, I said, you never answered your question. He said, what's that? Why am I here and my neighbour, who's a much better person than me, isn't? Do you know what he said? Oh, if I knew that, he said, I'd be the Pope. And I felt like saying, well, if you read your Bible, you know. Christ says, ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. Every true child of God has no problem with the Trinity. No problem with the Father being eternally God. The Son being eternally God. The Holy Spirit being eternally God. I believe that. I don't care whether I can work it out mathematically or whatever. That's the testimony of the Scriptures. And that's the testimony of 2,000 years of Bible-believing Christians. And if you get a knock on your door, or they don't do door knocking anymore, but if you get stopped on the street and somebody from the watchtower says, "Can I give you a booklet?" But they don't seem to say anything today, they just stand there. But if you got into conversation with them, they say, "Do you know Psalm 23? And hopefully they'd say, "Yeah." What does it say? "The Lord is my shepherd." Who said he's the shepherd in John chapter 10? "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." So there's just a few thoughts on Christ's claim. He is very God and very man. We should be able, it's not a fundamental, it's not a secondary doctrine. There are some things we should never fall out over. But there are some things that we should die for. And this is an essential doctrine. We know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And we love him for it. And we're not ashamed to proclaim Old and New Testament that testify that he is Jehovah God. Well, let's close and sing together before we pray. Hymn number 253, 253.